Lord, for your word, that your word is sure, that your promises are a done deal, that prophecy is just future history. And as we look back and see what you've done, you've guaranteed by those things that were predicted that you will do those things yet to come. Lord, we just offer up our lives unto you to be used in the time in which you've placed us on this earth. There's a window of time that you've given to us. This is our time. And I pray that we would be asking you, what do we do with this time? How do we invest the time that we have into things of eternal value that will make a difference in people and in the world? And I pray that you would speak to us, that we would listen, we would do. That at the end of that window of time, we wouldn't look back and say, I wish I'd done stuff different. But say, I'm glad I did what I did. Lord, speak to us about the time that we have and how to invest that time to things of eternal value. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, I'm going to move fairly quickly this morning, and we may have to do, in fact, there is a section on this next week as well. Now, we've been doing a little mini series up until the Israel trip, okay? A short series on specific end times prophecies, which are the major signs, not all by any means, but the major signs to be watching for concerning the time of the Messiah's return. Now, a lot of this stuff, you don't see it projected the same way in some of the books on prophecy, and that's okay. But at the end of Yeshua's ministry, as you recall, his disciples asked some very important questions concerning how and when Yeshua would establish his messianic kingdom. Now, they're starting to ask these questions because, the Messiah is supposed to be king, right? Well, it just doesn't look like Yeshua is going to take the throne. So they're good questions. They're saying, okay, now what about this? I mean, all the prophets talk about the Messiah being the king, and it looks like you have the chance now. We have the resurrection. What's going to happen? If he is the Messiah, then he would be king. Logical questions. They're talking about, remember our theme word is restoration. They're talking about, rightly so, the restoration of the line of David to the throne of Israel. Because Herod is not the man. Okay, Herod is not the man. And a good question, what about Rome? You know, like Caesar and all that power? What about that stuff? How's that going to happen? And all the different groups had their ideas on what Messiah would do with those issues, right? Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is Yeshua's teaching on end times prophecies. And it's his major teaching on the signs to be watching for the establishment of his kingdom. See, what's interesting is I could say the second coming. But let's take it the next step. Because it's not just the second coming. When he comes, he will establish the messianic kingdom. He will be king. We sang it this morning, over all the earth. But the disciples were going to get some surprises. Okay, they ask some questions in the first few verses of Matthew 24. And the big question was, what will be the sign of your coming? Because it didn't look like it was going to happen just quite yet, okay? And they ask a better question later. So he gives them some signs, some big signs. One of the biggest events is not usually taught. Turn to Matthew 24 really quick. What's one of the biggest ones? Kind of ignored. Sure has to do with us, though, what we've been doing and what we're going to be doing. In Matthew 24, one of the biggest signs is verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. All the world? That sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? As a witness to all the nations. Did Isaiah, the other prophets talk about being a light to the nations? And then Yeshua said, and then the end will come. Something's going to happen first, before the establishment of the kingdom. Because when he comes, they're going to know who he is. They may not have put their faith in him, but they're going to know who he is. So interesting, that is a big event. I mean, that's a big deal. That the gospel, the good news, we're going to talk about that, what that word means on Thursday nights, okay? Being a witness to Yeshua will be done in all nations before he returns. So the Great Commission should be taken more than serious because it's a direct link to his return and the establishment of the kingdom. That's usually not taught, all right? It's their task. They were asking the question. Yeshua was saying, you know what? The task that I've been preparing you for, which has not yet been given to you. I have not given you the Great Commission yet. But this was like a prelude to that. So I bet they were thinking, well, how is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? Well, Yeshua refers to it as one of the signs. And as a completed task, by the way. It's going to happen. I guess my question is, what part do we play in that? It's going to happen. And we go back to the book of Esther. If we don't do it, God will raise up somebody else. It's going to get done. But I want to be the one that does it, okay? I want to have the fun in this. I want to have the joy. There's no greater joy than seeing the lights come on in somebody when all of a sudden they see it, okay? And so I want to be out there doing that. And I want you to be out there with me, okay? So he, in verse 14, what he's saying is that he's going to send them. And they are to do this. Jews, novel concept, this is what the prophets all talked about, taking the message of a Jewish Messiah, prophesied about by Jewish prophets, in Jewish scriptures, written in a Jewish land, by people who believe in one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a Jewish flavor to this, isn't there? Okay, that's the message. Who's going to take that message? Okay, another message has been taken, not this one. Another message. And they're missing a whole lot of stuff. Okay? And next week, we're going to bring that together with talking about Jewish revival and Gentile revival. The two are linked together. And Jewish believers will be used by the Lord to bring about the Gentile revival. And we'll show you that in Scripture next week. But imparting this message, that's the message to all people groups in all the world. And finally, Isaiah could say, oh, finally, you're a light to the nations. I predicted that. Finally, you did it. Okay? And by the way, Luke talks about this. Luke picks up on the prophecies of Isaiah and the light to the nations concept. Now, Luke was a missionary. He did it. In the book of Acts, he did that. He was there. So he picks up on those prophecies and say, you know what? Here's where we're going, guys. It's not enough to know. We need to tell. We need to give the message that we know. And Luke did that. That's Luke. I can't wait to meet him. All right? So in Acts chapter 1, as you recall from 2.5 years ago, they realize that just maybe something else is going to happen. And they ask the big question. Will you at this time restore? There's the word restoration. Restore the kingdom to Israel. It's like on the Mount of Olives. There's a temple mount. It's like... John, okay, you ask, okay? No, Peter, you ask. Because if you don't do it now, when are you going to do it? So they ask. It's an important question. Because others are going to ask them, if he's the Messiah, why isn't he king? Better have an answer for that one, okay? Will you at this time, since you are the king, and his answer was simply this, not yet. First, you have a message to impart, a task to complete, places to go, people to see. Remember back in verse 14 in Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all people groups in all places first. And then I will sit on the throne. Okay? You're supposed to be the witness to all the nations. When the task is completed, I will sit on David's throne. Who's going to do that? Okay, well, more on that. In Acts chapter 3, as you recall, Peter's second sermon, he ties into this with using the term restoration, linking it to the second coming, the establishment of the Messianic kingdom, as he said, foretold by all the prophets. He goes back to the Tanakh and says, you know, our prophets talked about this, that before Messiah sets up his kingdom, there's going to be some bad stuff happen, but he's going to restore all that bad stuff and make it the way it was, and then Messiah will be king. That definition we gave you of restoration is putting something back into the place that it once was. It's like it used to be, those things. And we have a list in Scripture. The first one was the big one we talked about. Remember the fig tree in Matthew 24? The birthing of the fig tree. It had died, just like the dry bones. The fig tree had died. Life comes back. Yeshua said that generation will not pass till all these things are fulfilled. The restoration of God's chosen people to the land they once had, the land he gave them. Israel, as a sovereign nation, alive and well within its ancient borders, all right? Where it once was being restored, that is something unprecedented in history. Never happened to anybody else. Happened 60 years ago. 60 years ago, all right? We're in the 60th year. It's in our time, in our time frame. Second one was the restoration of the land to its former condition. Talked about the crops, the animals, the beauty of the land. The land becomes waste. In recorded history, as well as people today who saw this in time past, when Jews are absent, it's an amazing thing that you can actually see this. When Jews are taken out of an area, the land goes bad. It gets bad. When they come back, it gets good. It's a wonderful thing. You know, the Word of God says that. They're back. The land is blossoming and blooming and returning to its previous condition. It's happening while we watch right now. Thirdly, the restoration of Hebrew as Israel's spoken language. It's never happened to any other people group ever where they lost language and got it back again. Okay, it has happened. It was prophesied. We had those in our previous teachings. Get the CDs and you'll get all the verses. The fourth one, the restoration of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. This is bigger than you think, okay? The restoration of Jerusalem. Part of Jerusalem was recovered in 1948. But in 1967, June 7th, by the way, is a very key prophetic date in history. The rest they got in 67. We played the tape before the Israel trip and so on. These have all been fulfilled in my lifetime. Usually, in prophecy, you get one here, and then 200 years later, you get one, and 400 years later, you get one. This is all in my lifetime. I'm prophetic, just my existence, because all this has happened since I've been born, all right? It's a short span of history. It really is. And the best is yet to come, the very best, because we have a few more to talk about this week and a couple next week. The restoration of God's Spirit upon his people, as Ezekiel prophesied about in Jeremiah and Isaiah, the restoration of God's Spirit upon his people. We read this morning the opening verse out of chapter 37. You have the same verse in 36. God said, I will restore my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon my people. But it's in a unique way following the rebirth of the land. It's linked to all those things, to all the restorations. And then toward the end of that, there's a restoration of God's Spirit to his people in a unique way that's tied into end times prophecy. With some surprises I have for you today and next week that are really important. The restoration of the temple, we're going to talk about that next week with some surprises, because maybe it's not what you think. And then finally, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, the king of the line of David sitting on the throne. What's that going to be like? I'll come back next week and hear that one. But regarding the question in Acts chapter 1, will you at this time restore the kingdom? You know, they knew his genealogy. One of the first things we'll be doing in Luke is looking at the genealogy of Yeshua. Well, Luke was an expert in research. I recall asking you the question a few weeks back, why is Luke's genealogy and Matthew's genealogy different? Because they're really different. You're going to have to come to the class to find that out, okay? I mean, is it a contradiction? Well, if it is, then we've had plenty of time over almost 2,000 years for people to kind of say, you know what? This is a problem. But it's only a problem to people who haven't been taught, so come and be taught, and we'll show you the answer to that one. It's a fun thing. But they knew his genealogy. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? His response was, not just yet, but first. You're going to be witnesses to all people groups in all the world. But a part of that all had to do with the restoration of God's Spirit upon his people. In Ezekiel's prophecy of the dry bones, as you recall, we read that this morning at the beginning of the service. They're dry, they're dead, no life. Life comes back in the form of physical stuff, meat on the bones, okay? God says, no, there's more to it. There's a second part of the life, the breath of life, the Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh. He asked Ezekiel to pray for that, and he did, and it happened. Good prayer, by the way, for us. Good prayer. And something happened It wasn't just physical life, it was spiritual life that was being breathed into God's chosen people. Now, I say that, and we'll do a little bit of a diversion here. Because since the days of the book of Acts, up until fairly recently, okay, through the centuries, there were small groups of Messianic Jews, mostly in Eastern Europe, celebrating the holidays, all of them, keeping the customs, keeping the dietary laws. All right? Okay, a real timeout here, a question. Well, question. We ended the book of Acts with really rolling, okay? Really rolling. What happened? To where all of a sudden there are now hardly any, if any, Messianic congregations. What happened? Things were going good then. Well, first we have the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which was a setback. But then what happened was the leadership was scattered. It wasn't Jerusalem. It ended up logically in Rome. The headquarters and the authority that had been in Jerusalem was now transferred to Rome in the course of a short amount of time, transferred from Jewish leadership, which is going to be a major point where I'm going in some of this, major point, to Gentile leadership. And then you have Constantine and making anti-Semitic laws in which forced Jews, because if you do anything that appears to be Jewish, you will put to death, okay? So in other words, what we have here really is the birth of Christianity, because we had Messianic Judaism up until that time, and they're taking away the Jewishness and replacing everything with something else other than what God did and said in his word. So Jewish believers had some choices to make. So what do? Choice one, you assimilate. You join the crowd and become a Christian, and you're no longer, quote, a Jew. People are telling you that today still. Second issue is you can go to the synagogue, but you can't believe in Yeshua, so you leave Yeshua. That's a choice. Third choice was to go underground, which many did. And we've had people in time past in our congregation who actually could trace their family roots to underground belief in Europe hundreds of years ago because of these things. The church then, in theology, replaced Israel and replaced Messianic Judaism. Major setback, okay? Because everything that looked Jewish was outlawed. So back to our topic. Just maybe the restoration we're talking about isn't just Jews coming to faith in Yeshua, because that's kind of a given. We'll talk a little bit about that, but there's a next step that might be difficult for some of you in this room. And I might have to get the whip out. We're looking for the word for whip in Scripture somewhere. We're looking for it, okay? But we're going to get there. Maybe it's much more than just coming to faith in Yeshua. Maybe it has to do with a change in leadership, where Jewish people are to take the lead, the leadership, offices, positions in leadership. I'm going to talk about that. But back to all through the centuries, there were small groups of Messianic Jews. If there's time next week, I'll read some wonderful quotes from some history books about what happened in Eastern Europe. There were actual thriving Messianic congregations where these Orthodox rabbis, several over a different spans of time, would come to faith in Yeshua by reading the New Testament in Hebrew. They read that, they go, he's the Messiah, and they begin proclaiming it. They get some flack, but you know what? They stay in their jobs as rabbis, and their congregations become Messianic. You might ask the question, how did they look different than what we look like today? They were all Jews, number one. No Gentiles. Okay, and they didn't dance like we do, and then some of the stuff they just believed in Yeshua. And they got a little bit of flack, but it was interesting what was happening. So we'll talk about what happened to them briefly. But what was interesting, by the early 1800s, there were Christian missionaries and groups that kind of saw what was going on, and they thought, you know what, here's an idea. What about the possibility of, and they called it, a Hebrew Christian denomination? We would call that MJA today, okay? But they thought about that. What about just, you know, they can be who they are, believing Jews, and do what they want to do. And the conclusion was, The obstacles to doing this are insurmountable. You can't do it, is what they said. But the idea was there that they saw that believing Jews need a place to be Jews. If there's time next week, I'll read you some of the quotes. Because they were invited to come over to the church. And they said, no, thank you. We need to be with our people. We're going to proclaim Yeshua amongst our people. And they were all Jews. There were no Gentiles in those congregations. You might ask what happened to them. We'll get there. We'll get there. So, these obstacles, okay? Prior to 1967, I mentioned that date earlier, there were only a few thousand Messianic Jews worldwide. But in 1967, there was a significant number of Jews who came to faith in Yeshua, a significant number in that year. Soon, Time magazine reported that there were 50,000 Messianic Jews in the U.S. alone. Then, the term Hebrew Christian, because they were called Hebrew Christians, was changed to Messianic Jew. That's a really good thing. You know why? You're identifying who you are. I am a Jew that believes in Yeshua versus I am a Christian who has Jewish blood. See the difference in that? That identity is very important. I am a Jew who believes in Yeshua versus I am a Christian who has Jewish blood. Big difference. And all these things came with struggle, with debate and heated meetings and things like this. And these things were done fairly recently. In 1989, a reputable Jewish agency put the number, and this is coming from the Jewish side of stuff, okay? Put the number of Messianic Jews in the U.S. at 350,000. Pardon me. That's from 68 or so, 50,000 to 89 to 350,000. In 1990, and you'll get a chuckle out of this, the Council of Jewish Federations completed the most extensive study of the American Jewish community ever done. Their conclusion was this. There were, in the U.S., there are 1 million Jews who have a positive faith in Yeshua. Most are in churches. Most are in churches. Our MJAA leadership called those guys and said, are you sure about those numbers? And they actually got mad at us because they were saying that we were accusing them of false numbers. And we're saying, that number's good. There's 1 million Jewish believers out there, most in churches, but they're coming to faith. Most of you who are Jewish came to faith in a church. I'm not knocking churches at all. Okay, I came to faith in a church. All right? All I'm saying is that God's going to do it one way or the other. And if he's not going to use this, he's going to use somebody else. If they came to faith in the Middle Ages, he can do anything. Okay, he can do anything. But I want to be a part of the authenticity, of the real deal. Okay? So, Messianic synagogues as we know them today, like this one, would not exist until 1970. I was in chaplain school in Newport, Rhode Island in 1970. Seems like yesterday, all right? But we didn't have this until that recently, okay? In 1970, there was one Messianic congregation like this one in the U.S. Okay, one. All right? It still exists, by the way. Now there's over 500, all right? And they are found in most of the world. They're in Europe, Asia, Africa, and you know what? And there's one in Uruguay. Did you know that? We have one in Uruguay. And that's because of you. That's because of you. You know? There's over 100 in Israel. When we lived there, there was 5. 100. There's something is happening. For the first time since the book of Acts, we see thousands and thousands of Jewish people coming to faith in one single event through people like Jonathan Bernis and Hero Israel Ministries. 5,000 will come to faith at a time, and half of them are Jewish. Half of them are Jewish. Now, because of those kinds of events, especially in Russia, many new congregations were planted. Schools were birthed. Theological schools were birthed. See, they have taken the lead. Over there, they have yeshivas, Messianic yeshivas. training their pastors, okay? And go out and planting new congregations. The largest Messianic congregations in the world are in Russia. And they're like 1,200, 1,300 people, okay? And these these are the ones we were praying for. God answered our prayers, all right. Look what's happening. Most of them, though, end up in Israel. Good thing. They get prepared and trained, raised up, and they go to the land and are leading these congregations in Israel. Talk about a fruitful ministry. God bless Jonathan Burness and what he's doing. Support that stuff. Pray for him. So people were asking, well, what happened in 1967? Because they kind of trace it back to then. In fact, they trace it back to June 7th. Significant prophetic date, June 7th. That was the day of the beginning of the energizing of the modern messianic movement as we know it today. There was a spiritual release amongst God's chosen people. What happened on that date? That's the date in the Six-Day War, the second day that they entered the old city of Jerusalem and took the rest of Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was finally back in Jewish hands, there was a spiritual breakthrough. It wasn't just the physical, it was the spiritual. Prophecy was fulfilled. The next step began. Right on the day, the next phase began, where God began to impart his spirit to his people. Okay? And he did it, first of all, to these long-haired, bearded, hippie-looking people. And that's what they look like. Okay? They probably wearing flip-flops and shorts and shirts that don't match. And they're our leaders today, by the way. Okay, they are. I'm serious. I am serious. The Lord snagged those guys, and they came to the Lord. And then it was, well, now that I'm a Jew and believe, what do I do? And God used those young people. Now they're a little bit overweight and gray and bald-headed and all that. But their kids are now the leaders in the movement. I mean, it's a miraculous thing to see. Jews began to believe in Yeshua in exponential numbers following 67. To date, more Jews have come to faith in Yeshua between 1967 and 2008 than from the year 70 to 1967. I mean, we are living in a time of revival, of prophetic significance. Back to Ezekiel and the dry bones. These bones were dead, dry bones. They're really dead. But they were not just given spiritual life there, but a spiritual life, a physical life and a spiritual life. The restoration of his spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is going to be the final great work before Messiah returns. The temple, I think, is a small one. We'll talk about that next week. This is the big one. And you're a part of that big one, by the way, an important part. We are a part of that final great work. The restoration of God's spirit, when did it begin? 1967? No, Acts chapter 2. What happened? Acts chapter 2. Well, it slowed down thanks to people like Constantine and non-Jewish leadership. You know, I'm not Jewish, so I can ping on non-Jewish leadership, okay? But that's what happened. There was no corporate Jewish memory in those guys of what it was like to be in a Jewish community, in a Jewish household, to be raised with the Shabbat and the holidays. And that's a really important connection, okay? You have to understand that stuff. You have to understand that. It's important. They didn't have it. And so what became important to them was other stuff, which was not biblical. And is anti-Semitism. But now, in the time in which we live, that's all past, there's an acceleration moving into revival that's happening right now. The revival, though, is not just Jews coming to faith in Yeshua. See, we could stop there and say, okay, we'll end this message. Isn't that great? Look at all those who are believing. If you go to the Messiah Conference, there's a couple thousand there. Isn't this neat? Our regional? There's more to this prophecy that I want you to think about and act upon. It's more than just coming to faith in Yeshua, but it's taking the lead. It's taking the leadership, moving to the front. Okay, we've been in the back, okay? Moving to the front. The return, the restoration of the leadership to the body of Messiah by Jews is what we're talking about. It's not just a coming to faith, because then these congregations all have their token Jews. Some of you have been there, and you get to get up and give your testimony because you're special. No, it's the other way around. You're going to be leading them. I believe that's prophetic. The restoration not just of the Holy Spirit of coming to faith, but the restoration of being placed in a position of leadership for the body of Messiah as it was in the book of Acts. That's how it was in the book of Acts. That's how it was in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, they were... Okay, look at the reverse prophecy here. Remember, everything fell apart? God put it back together again. But let's take a look at what it was. Restoration is what it was like. In Acts, they were in Israel. That wasn't Israel. Okay, they spoke Hebrew. Okay, that has been restored. All of those things, they were the leaders. The headquarters was Jerusalem. That was the temple, and so on. In Acts 2, the Spirit of God was poured out upon his people. They, Jewish people, led the way in the Great Commission. It was given to them, all right? They were those guys were the sending agency. Antioch was a sending agency. Who'd they send? They sent Jews to the Gentiles. That was the picture. And they planted what? Messianic congregations, you know, that was based upon Scripture. You see the example, they taught the whole book. Okay, it wasn't that this is for us and this is for them. No, we're all in this together as members of the body. You guys who are not Jewish have to learn all this other stuff. Who's going to teach them? You are. I am. Okay? They were the interpreters of Scripture because we have Jewish prophets. And these people had been raised with that. So in teaching the non-Jewish people the Scriptures, they would teach Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. The interpreters of Scripture. And they made the rules, by the way, the halakha, on how to live the life of a messianic believer. Acts 15 is a good example. And those were binding rules. Who made those? Jews made the rules. For Gentiles. Do you see that? They made the rules for Gentiles in the body because they were the leadership. They were the leadership that God had raised up. It's not just a matter of coming to faith. He's raising up leaders from among the messianic movement. And they were a light to the nations. Okay, our movement is being lifted up into the lead. And we must lift up and we must enable our Jewish believers into their positions of leadership, and we must support them. And we need to set aside any kind of pride or arrogance that we have on how good we do stuff, whatever. We need to invest in them, train them, raise them up, and let them go, and including me, standing right here. Okay, maybe one of the best things that can happen is that we raise up and train up a Jewish man to be the leader of this congregation. Okay, that's part of provoking to jealousy. It isn't so that he can stand beside us while we continue to lead. No, it's like you take the lead. You take your rightful place. And that would include every area of our congregation, all the directors of the worship team, the whole deal. Okay? Nothing would make me happier than to sit in that back row and say, hallelujah, everybody in leadership's Jewish. This is the coolest thing I've ever seen. Been praying for this for 30 years. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so leaders, are you willing to step aside from those positions and raise somebody up to take your place? It's I believe it's biblical. We're to reproduce ourselves, which means letting go of our positions. Okay? Well, then what do we do? What am I going to do? I'm going to go do this somewhere else. I would love to, you know, at Book of Acts, let's plant some more congregations. Let's go help Ubaldo. Okay, it's not like we're out of stuff to do. Let me tell you. We have the world out there to go and do this in, to raise up and train up, because that's what they did in the Book of Acts. It's exactly what they did in the Book of Acts. But sometimes when we who are not Jewish get skilled in some of these things, under the rightful thing of saying we are provoking the jealousy, we need to be able to take the next step and raise up and train up Jewish leaders to take our place in the movement, which is interesting. On the East Coast, they have it. The West Coast is reversed, okay? I believe God wants us to do that. I really do. It's a part of these prophecies of the restoration of not just God's Spirit, but the place of authority and leadership. What an example to the Jewish community that would be. Because when they say, well, who are your leaders? What's all these Gentiles? I got to tell you, that's a little point of being negative. It really is. I'm here because God has placed me here. And I'm staying until he tells me not to be here anymore. It's not a matter of, it wasn't my choice, okay? It wasn't my choice. Although, I got to tell you, I'm glad I'm here, okay? I really am. Because I know I'm supposed to be here. Okay, but we need to be willing to let go of a position, of a place, and train up and raise up somebody else who will do better than we do. Who will do better than we do. Anyway, be in prayer about that. But we need to be lifting up our Jewish people. Now, turn to Zechariah chapter 8. For a verse you should, again, prophetic in nature. Oops. Zechariah 8, verse 23. See, this is prophetic of what's going to be happening. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations, these are the Gentiles. By the way, 10 is a minion, huh? Isn't that, that's interesting, isn't it? Shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's leadership. That's leadership right there. I want to go with you because where you're going, things are happening. There's revival. There's miracles. There's answered prayer. There's proper understanding and practice of Scripture. I want to go with you. I think that's coming really soon, really soon. In Deuteronomy, I believe it's 28, there's a whole section there where God says, you're to be, to Jewish people, you're to be the head and not the tail. You're to be the head. You're not going to, you're to be above and not beneath. That has nothing to do with arrogance. That's leadership in the body of Messiah is what that's talking about. Leadership. You're to take the lead. You're to take the lead. And we who are not Jewish are to help you, you who are Jewish, to come in into those positions. The messianic movement that you're in, you better know all this, is a front lines movement, including the attacks. Okay? We're all called to serve and to support. Janice and Monica are going overseas this summer. They're serving. We're called to support them. A Jew and a Gentile. Get my tape again on why Messianic congregation is made up of Jews and Gentiles, okay? We have a Jewish woman going to China, Gentile woman going to Africa from our congregation. I think that's the neatest thing. Right out of the book of Acts. Support them. Get their prayer letters. Support them with finances, with your prayers, with your love. We're all called to serve. We are not called to be spectators, to go to a conference and say, isn't this the neatest thing? Look at what they are doing. I'm so pleased with what they are doing. No, you are to be in the doing. Either you're in the game or you're in the stands, one or the other. You're on the front lines or you're in the background. You're either tithing or you're not. You're supporting the movement or you're not. It's time we became truly the light to the nations. Because a messianic congregation made up of Jews and Gentiles is God's plan for the time that we live in right now. That is his plan. And it's the example to the Jewish and Gentile community of how it works. It works together. It's time to be the head and not the tail. Time to be the leaders and not the followers. This takes some work, by the way, and some sacrifice, maybe. For the first time in our history, there exists a messianic sending agency. For the first time, it was birthed here. What an honor for me to be here and see that and be a part of it. Messianic Outreach International, support it, be a part of it. Pray. Bless you. And thank you for that vision and doing it. Support those from our congregation who are able to go. We're not all able to go, but we can all support. We can all help. Okay? It's time to quote a verse, put our hands to the plow. That means work, doesn't it? That means get out of the farmhouse and not into the field and do the work that God has called us to do. You know why? Who else is going to do this? Nobody else is going to do this. Church history has fallen flat on his face in reaching Jewish people. We have the means and the mechanism to do it and the knowledge. Okay, let's do it. Let's do it. Because nobody else is going to do it. We need to let our lights shine to the nations. As Isaiah said, a light to the nations. And Ezekiel, as he was told to ask for the breath of life over the dry bones,
This really is for us today, okay? The dry bones. He was to ask for the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, to be given to these people, Jewish people, okay? So we need to ask as well. We need the life that the Spirit of God and only Him can give. That's what we need, okay? You know, we talk about some of the negative things that are happening. There's lots of positive things that are happening in this congregation. But a few things that are struggles and so on. You know what? We went to the prayer and the fasting and wanted to hear from the Lord. What we need is what Ezekiel prayed for, the breath of life to be given, not to, quote, a congregation, but to individuals, to us, to me. The Spirit of God, personal revival, and it needs to begin with me. It needs to begin with me. And I want you to pray for that, for me and for our leaders and for you. We personal revival, that the Holy Spirit revitalizes, energizes us, refills us to overflowing with power, as we saw in the book of Acts, to be His witnesses and do and fulfill the calling of God in our life. Personal revival, personal revival. In the book of Acts, sometimes they were poor. Sometimes they didn't have any money. Didn't stop them at all. Didn't slow them down one bit. And miracles still happen. Pray for miracles, for healings. Personal revival. May it begin in each one of us. May that fire begin to spread. May the vision be caught as well as taught. I'd like the worship team to come back. And we're going to sing a song that we sang earlier in the service. Fall upon us now. May that be your prayer. It's mine. And I pray that you pray that it starts with our leadership. The Holy Spirit revitalizes from the top down, and it starts with me. Okay? That's our prayer. Let's all stand.